Take your Bible tonight. Open up with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I have said repeatedly how it seems that the pandemic and all that happened with the pandemic or is happening with the pandemic has been very beneficial in other countries, maybe not so much so in the United States, but spiritually beneficial in other countries. And our missionaries, as they write and they talk about how there is a growing interest in the things of the Lord, and people are knowing that you take your fears to a place where there's faith. And unfortunately, I think in our country, we take our fears to the CDC, to the government, to all these other outlets and organizations and the media sources and everything else. So if all that does is breeds more fear, and it breeds anxiety, and it breeds confusion. But in the other nations, it seems like people are finding faith. And our missionaries are just really taking some great advantages of this. Received today from Jennifer Andrews, our missionary in Liechtenstein, just excited. She lives in Germany, but the borders are now open, and they can get back to Liechtenstein. And she's been working on a project, and it's a video teaching project. It's geared for kids and for teenagers. And she's taught on the book of Philemon, or is teaching on Philemon, and one other topic. I can't remember what it was. But she has it both in English, and she has it in German. And so I started watching the German one. I was just curious. And her German was actually better than the English one. The English one, you could tell we're reading cue cards or whatever to go through our lesson, and it was almost stilted English, but the German flowed. And I thought, well, that's great, because that's what she's there for anyway, to speak to the people. And very well done. The video is excellent in how she produced it and put it out there, and it's on a YouTube channel that anybody can watch. So they're utilizing the social media platforms to be able to get the Word of God out. So very, very neat. From 1865 to 1936, a fellow by the name of Joseph Rudyard Kipling was alive. Now, about the only thing maybe most of us know about Kipling is that he was a poet. I don't like poetry, so I don't like Kipling, right? I don't know too many people that really do get into poetry. I know I don't. It kind of grates on my nerves. Poetry is only good if it's funny, and even then it's not always good. But he did poetry. Now, what might surprise you is that I would bet you all of us know his most prominent work. Any idea what the most prominent work was that Rudyard Kipling did? Who said that? The Jungle Book. And it was an anthology of stories about Mowgli and all the jungle characters and everything that Disney picked up, turned it into a movie, turned it into children's books and everything else. Kipling was the one who wrote The Jungle Book. He also did Gunga Din and a bunch of other stuff that I'd never heard of. But he also did another one that I didn't realize he had written, and it's the story of Rikki Tikki Tavi. Anybody know that story? Grew up reading that. We had to read that in school. Rikki Tikki Tavi was the story about this family in India who had a pet mongoose. And through the night, the pet mongoose protected them from two king cobras. And the conversation is the king cobras come in, slither into the house, and they're going to do all this stuff. And the mongoose is aware of what's going on. The story is told of how the mongoose saves the family, the hero. It's a neat story. It really is. So if you never had the privilege of reading Rikki Tikki Tavi, it's in movie form if you'd rather watch the movie than read the book. But it wouldn't kill you to read the book. Kipling, at one time, when Kipling died, if a value could be put on him that would be current for today, he was worth over $14.1 million from writing. He was a 1906, I think, 1907 Nobel Prize winner in literature. And this guy was worth a fortune. In fact, it was said at one time that every word that came out of his mouth was a $100 word. And so he was being interviewed one time, and the interviewer just reaches into his pocket. He pulls out a $100 bill, and he says, "Mr. Kipling, give me a $100 word." Kipling thought for a second, and he said, "Thanks," and took the $100. The word "thanks" is a million-dollar word, but the word "thanks" is a word that does not roll out of our vocabulary nearly as much as it should. Gratitude, a grateful spirit, does not roll out of us like it should. Maybe we say, "Oh, I'm a fairly thankful individual." Let's put that to the test. In the last several weeks of the pandemic, how many times have we said, "Lord, all things work together for good, Lord. And I know the pandemic's not good, but good's coming out of this, Lord. Thank you for this. Thank you for allowing this to come into our lives." How many times did we tell the Lord, "Thank you for what the world has been going through"? I'm not trying to throw a guilt trip on you. I'll be 100% honest with you. I have been a whole lot less grateful and a whole lot more grumbly. When I stop and I think about March 22nd was our first ever online come to church type of church service. The week before was the last time that we were together. For 8 weeks, you came to church through video. It wasn't even video at the beginning of that. Some of it started out just audio before we got into the video. So that's how we went to church for 8 weeks. And then we began to modify things a little bit. Then we modified a little bit more. And then we modified a little bit more to where we're at tonight. And we're almost back to normal, but yet we're still not totally there. We're not running the van ministries. So again, I ask, how much have we told the Lord, "Thank you for what we are going through and for what it is teaching us and for the faith that it is growing in us and for the ways that we have been able to use this for your honor and glory"? And you say, "I haven't said any of that." Exactly. Because that has not been, for Christians, the predominant thing that has come out of our mouths. And I'm saying that about myself as well. It has been irritation, frustration, all sorts of things that have come out because of all the stuff that's happening in our world today. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible says, "Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing." And then verse 18, everything, give thanks. So could I plug coronavirus into that? Yeah. "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." As we continue in our series of messages, Trusting God in Troubled Times, we're looking at a message tonight entitled Thankfulness. And thankfulness is not something that we reserve for November, you know, for a particular season, for a particular holiday, for a particular table time with our family gathered around it. Thankfulness is something that has got to be a part of our lives every single day of the week in everything. And I'm not suggesting tonight by any stretch of the imagination that I am thankful in everything. And I know you're not thankful in everything, right? Just be honest, right? Okay, so this has got to get all of us up to speed. It's got to get you up to speed. It's got to get me up to speed because we have to do what the Scripture says regardless, right? So why don't we? We're going to look at a two-point outline tonight. Very simple. Two major points. The first point is the hindrances to Thanksgiving. The second point are the helps for Thanksgiving. The hindrances and the helps. Very simple outline. Underneath each of those, there's going to be three things. So underneath the hindrances to Thanksgiving, what is the first hindrance to Thanksgiving? Very simply, sin. Very simply, sin. Go back with me to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 20. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, and the Bible says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." This is dealing with lost people. To expect an attitude of gratitude out of the lost world is something that we shouldn't expect. That's something that's not going to be there. And the Bible tells us that in the last days, 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2, the Bible says that one of the characteristics of the last days, men should be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. One of the marks of the last days is an attitude of ingratitude. And that's coming from a lost world. Now, if the lost world is displaying that, you know, Christians, as much as you and I don't want to mimic what the lost world is doing, sometimes we get caught up in it, don't we? You know, how easy is it when there's people at work that are griping and complaining about things, how easy is it after you've heard it for a while to join in? Because you're agreeing. You know, inside, everything's going crazy and people are upset and they're expressing themselves and you're going, yeah, they're right. That's a good point. I agree with it. And all of a sudden, you're verbalizing it and you have jumped into the fray. And it's like, oh, I didn't mean to do that. I probably shouldn't say that. Well, it's too late. It's already out. See how easy it is to join in with what they're doing. It is so easy. You know, as Christians, sin is going to be something that is going to keep us from being grateful individuals. Let's think back, if we could, to the life of David. David had miraculous beginnings as God anoints him, chooses him, and he is then anointed to be the king of Israel following Saul. God gave David what he needed to defeat Goliath. God gave David this anointing and the added blessings to lead the nation of Israel. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David expresses his gratitude as he reviews how God brought him from watching the sheep, taking care of the flocks, to where he is at now. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, we read about all of David's victories and the things that David has done for the Lord. Everything is going great. David is praising the Lord. Things are going wonderful in his life. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 11, David is out on his balcony one night, and he spots a woman taking a bath. And instead of averting his eyes, instead of hightailing it out of the castle or wherever his home was, out of the palace, I think he stayed and he lingered for a while, and he watched. And the more that he lingered and he watched, the more the lust in his heart grew until he sent for her and he took her and he slept with her and he impregnated her. And then he goes through you read through how he tries to get her husband killed to cover up his sin. While he is going through 2 Samuel 7, the gratitude for all the Lord has done, 2 Samuel 8, his victories, he is grateful, he's praising the Lord. How in the world now does he have a prayer life of thanksgiving? Oh, Lord, thank you for bringing Bathsheba into my life. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful woman that she is. Thank you for the virtuous character that she has. Thank you, Lord, for this illegitimate child that is now in her womb. Thank you, Lord, for the plan to kill Uriah. Are those prayers David can pray? No. Thanksgiving is absent in his life because sin is now present. Christians, when there's sin in our life, it is a blockade to giving the Lord gratitude. It ruins our prayer life of thanksgiving. So sin. How about selfishness? Go to 2 Chronicles 32. How about selfishness? I know none of us are ever selfish and self-centered, right? Never. Never, never. Here is a king of Judah. 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles tends to summarize events that you read in 1 and 2 Kings. You got fuller details in 1 and 2 Kings, but sometimes in the summaries, you got details that you didn't get in the other places. So what we see here in the summary, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 24, the Bible says, in those days Hezekiah was sick to death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. Hezekiah was told by Isaiah back in 2 Kings that he was dying. You're going to die. And the Bible says that Hezekiah rolls over in his bed and he begins to sob. He is crying and he begins to pray that God would remember him and remember the things that he had done for the Lord. And God gave Isaiah a message and he says, go back, tell Hezekiah, I'm bumping him 15 years. I'm spotting him 15 years. He's got 15 more years. Wow. Now, would that, if you're laying on your deathbed and somebody came up and says, hey, God just told me you got 15 more years. Well, boy, doesn't matter how sick you are, you'd probably leap right out of it, wouldn't you? So 15 more years. Okay, look at verse 25. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. For his heart was lifted up, therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. You say, well, what did he do? God has just granted you 15 more years. Now he got just a little bit full of himself. I cheated death. I got 15 more years. And so the king of Assyria sent messengers to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah takes them by the arm, and he says, come on, boys, I want to show you all the wealth I got. And started giving him a tour of the place, showed him all the weapons, showed him everything. Looky, looky what I got. What a conceited, arrogant stunt that he pulls. You suppose God was happy about that? Not in the least little bit. God talks to Isaiah. Isaiah then comes back, and he chews him out and tells him that God is going to take this stuff away from him because of his attitude. Look at verse 26. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. You say, oh, that sounds good. Hezekiah repents, and God takes the wrath away, and it doesn't happen, right? No, it doesn't happen in the days of Hezekiah. It is going to happen. And it's going to happen because of what Hezekiah did. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 20. Here's where the selfishness creeps in. After Isaiah goes back and tells Hezekiah what is about to happen, in 2 Kings chapter 20, look with me, if you would, at verse 19. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 19. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah. After Isaiah says what's going to happen, but it won't happen in your lifetime, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? So long as I'm okay, I don't care what happens later. That's selfish. That is self-centered. How can that be a legitimate prayer of gratitude when it's all about self? You see, selfishness and self-centeredness is nothing but arrogance. And there can't be gratitude, real gratitude, godly gratitude when that's present. Here's the next one, the third one, Deuteronomy chapter 8. And look with me, if you will, at verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. The third hindrance to thanksgiving is stuff. Stuff. So we got sin, we got selfishness, we got stuff. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein there were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Stuff. Let me be really blunt about something. As Americans, we've got too much. We have got way too much. We in this nation, a nation that is so full of liberals and socialists crying out all the time about the inequities and how poor people are and the huge gap between the rich and the poor and all this kind of nonsense. The poverty of Americans is touted as fact and is used as a blight against our nation. Folks, I hope you realize tonight that that is an argument that is nothing but a lie. I hope you realize that. Magazines report it. Politicians use their socialistic reforms to get elected. Handouts get bigger and bigger and bigger. Did you hear, see it in the news, that our next stimulus bump is supposed to be bigger than the next? They won't tell you how much bigger, but it's supposed to be bigger. So we're going to keep digging that hole just a little bit deeper. The Foundation for Economic Education, these are magazines, The Federalist, and Forbes magazine. Now, Forbes magazine is, you know, it's all about wealth, right? They reported in 2019, let this soak in for a second, America's poor still live better than most of the rest of humanity. In fact, the poorest 20% of Americans are richer on average than most European nations. If America's poor were their own nation, they'd be among the world's richest. Huh. You're not going to hear that coming out of any of your mainline media, are you? That's where we're at in this nation. But yet they whine and they gripe and they grouse all the time about what they don't have. Go form another country somewhere, and you'll be millionaires by the world standard. You know, I said last week there's not been any trillionaires yet. Well, maybe if they would go start their own nation, they would become a nation of trillionaires because they're already better off than most of the world's population is today. And yet we keep wanting more. We're not a grateful nation for what we got. We're not thankful. We want more. We're not happy with what we got. It's got to be bigger. It's got to be better. That's what sells stuff. You know, every advertisement that comes out lets you know how much you deserve. It is your right to have the latest, the greatest, the neatest, the coolest doodads and all that kind of stuff. It is your right. You ought to have all that stuff. We're not a happy people. No wonder gratitude is so far missing. Those are the hindrances. Let's talk about the helps. The helps to Thanksgiving. Let's go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. If there is sin in your life, if there is selfishness, if you just got too much stuff, then you got to do something about it. If that's keeping you from being grateful, do something about it. Don't just sit there and go, well, I don't know what to do. Yeah, you do. You confess sin. If you're selfish, you get your focus on others. If you got too much stuff, you know, the Bible says, let him that labor, or let him that stole steal no more. Why? So that he may work with his hands so that he can do what with it? Give. That's a good way to clear out your stuff, right? Give. All right? Here's the helps to Thanksgiving. First of all, remember. Remember, in Psalm 78, verses 6 and 7, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Jump to verse 10. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forget his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Jump to verse 42. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy, how he had wrought his signs in Egypt, and his wonders in the field of Zoan. So remember, the children of Israel constantly forgot. And it's easy to forget. We need to make a conscious effort to remember. I would challenge us, and I'm not a journaler. Some of you, I mean, you just couldn't imagine a day without writing in a diary kind of a thing. And that's okay. Others of you like me, you say, what's that? You know, I don't journal, I don't diary, I don't, you know, if I write myself a reminder note, that's about as good as it gets. So what I would suggest that we do, even if you're not a much of a writer, go home, get you a notebook, and just in bullet point fashion, you don't have to do complete sentences. Nobody's going to check your spelling. Nobody cares. Just make it legible so you can read it. If nobody else can read it, don't matter, but you can read it. And start writing whatever pops into your mind that God has done for you in years past, days past, hours past. Just start writing some things. And when you get exhausted writing, close the book, go to bed. And then tomorrow, pick up that book and reread what you wrote. And then say, Lord, what am I missing? Oh, yeah. Write a couple more things. Yeah, I'm drawing a blank. Can't remember anything else. Okay, close the book. Don't sit there and stew. Just close the book. Tomorrow, do the same thing. Reread. And Lord, what have I forgot? Oh, yeah, I remember. You know what I think will happen? When we get into the habit of remembering what God has done, things are going to start coming back a little faster. A little faster. We won't be quite so stalled in our thinking. And things will just start flowing. Because we've got to get our mindset retuned, if you will, to not forgetting, but to remember. God has done so much for us. Remember what He's done. And then as you write those things down, it gives you an opportunity to say, Lord, well, I just don't know what to say what I'm thankful for. Oh, yeah, I do. I got them all written down. Lord, thank you again for that. Have you ever had somebody do something for you and it has just, it was just a nice thing and you remember it maybe years later? Have you ever gone back to them and said, you know, I was thinking about that. I just wanted to say thanks again. Well, no, I said thanks before. It wasn't once enough. No. Why do we think once is enough? Somebody blessed you and it's come back to your mind. Why not go back and tell them thank you? Say, that just had made such an impression on me. I was just thinking, and I just want to thank you for that. That was so neat. Why not? What's wrong with that? Absolutely nothing. Remember, here's the next one, refocus. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Familiar verses of Scripture here. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And just, if you will, put a marker here. The Bible says in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. What's your next two words? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we need to refocus. Not only remember, refocus. As you're thinking here, as you read this verse, be careful for nothing. So that's telling you, don't worry, don't get anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So right there, I'm thinking, okay, you know, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. So I'm telling the Lord, here's my burden. Here's what I need, Lord. Here's the help that is necessary in my life, Lord. But do it with thanksgiving. How many times do we lift our prayer requests before God on the wings of gratitude for what He's already done for us? Rather than just saying, Lord, give me more, give me more, give me more, give me more. Being that ungrateful child that just isn't satisfied. God, you haven't given me enough. Give me a little more. Give me a little more. Give me a little more. Well, thank you, but you know, I'm not going to remember that to thank you again. I'm just going to keep asking you for more. You know, that's like if your parents, your kids came to you as a parent and they thought that you had pockets that were down to your toes. And so anytime they'd come and ask you for something, you were just supposed to just, oh, here's the money for it, just shelling it out. And then, of course, parents, you say, well, money doesn't grow on trees. Yeah, technically it does, so don't say that. It's paper. Where do you get paper from? So technically money does grow on trees, right? So don't say that. You say, oh, I never thought about that. Well, they did. Hopefully they were smart enough not to come back at you and say that. But the ingratitude. You know, the Lord does want us to bring our needs before Him, right? We should do that. But I would like to bring my needs before the Lord almost like this. I would like to say, Lord, you have given me so much. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I'm embarrassed to even ask for something else. I mean, after all you've done in my life, after all the ways that you have taken care of my needs, after all the ways that you've blessed me, Lord, I don't even want to have to ask you for this, Lord. You know, that kind of an attitude, knowing we can still come to our Father, but not coming to Him and say, Lord, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Here's my Christmas wish list. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of our prayers are like that? But rather lifted up on a bed of gratitude. Theologically, spiritually speaking, let's take this a little farther. When we refocus, when we are praying and asking the Lord for things, and especially when it's not coupled with thanksgiving, do we not tend to think about our life here on earth as if it's going to last forever? I mean, theologically, biblically speaking, we know it's not. We know that our life is but a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow, right? We know that. But it's not very practical, is it? Because for some of you, today has lasted forever. And it's just been one of them days. It hasn't felt like a vapor. It hasn't felt like a mist. You know, if you went to the, like one of the amusement parks, Cedar Point or whatever, you go on a hot day like today would be, and they've got those misting units, and everybody walks past them things, the fan's blowing this mist, and it's just, it's gone. You know, it's like, whoa. Or you go into the bathroom and you hear that, don't you? Never fails. I'm standing under that thing when it goes, and I'm like, oh, great. Now I'm going to smell like apple blossom something, you know? It's like, yuck. But it just kind of, and it's gone. And folks, that's our life. It's gone. So if our life, you know, the Bible says if, you know, 70 years grant unto man, if by reason of strength 80, it's gone. So if 80 years is a and it's gone, what are today's problems? That's about it. They're gone. But it doesn't feel that way, does it? That's why in Titus we are told to look for that blessed hope and glorious returning of our Savior. We got to get our eyes refocused. Because today is just a, that's it. And it, I know, it feels like it's gone forever. You say, this sermon's gone forever, preacher. One more point. I'm watching. It's hard to get retuned to this time thinking. I'm thinking, oh, I've got another 45 minutes. What am I going to do with that? Oh, no, I don't. Some of you are thinking, oh, amen. Back to Philippians 4, verse 4, where your marker's at. We remember, we refocus. Verse 4, we rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, the thankful person is a joyful person or a rejoicing person. The person who is joyless is going to be filled with ingratitude. The person that has no joy in their demeanor, they just kind of walk around like the terminal grump. You don't even have to ask them if they're grateful for anything. They're just, Yeah, I woke up today. Wish I could have stayed in bed. What'd you have to eat today? Same old stuff. How was work today? It was another day. Well, what did you do for fun? Went to bed tonight, hopefully. So what you thankful about? Not much. You didn't need to tell us that. We already knew. But the person that is a joyful individual, and I mean, think of somebody that in your mind is joyful. Do you even wonder if they're grateful? Larry Jones. How many of you remember Larry Jones? Married to Mrs. Well, I remembered her most as Mrs. Potter. And she was Mrs. Potter when I left for college. And when I came home, she was Mrs. Jones because Mr. Potter had passed away. And Mr. Jones is now her husband. He was a unique old gentleman. He had the biggest hands. They were just huge. And I don't know how he did it, but he made them flutter. They really did. It was like they were jelly, and he'd put them in the air, and they fluttered. And he couldn't get around real good in his last, maybe year or two, especially after Mrs. Jones died. And you go and say, how you doing, Brother Larry? And he put those fluttery hands up. He says, look around. Everything's wonderful. Everything's wonderful. And he'd want you to go out and look in his backyard. Okay. So I go to the window. I'm looking. I'm like, what am I looking for? You don't see it. So I'm looking a little hard. No. Look careful. Give me a hint. I mean, come on. I don't have all day here. Give me a hint. What am I looking at? See those beautiful cardinals? Inside, I'm thinking, it's a bird. I've been looking that hard for a bird. I didn't say that. But inside, that's why I'm about ready to pop. I'm like, I am looking intently for something. And he's amazed over a cardinal. Those colors, and those hands that flutter, just wonderful. Just wonderful. And I'm like, oh, man, if we could only duplicate this guy, you know, if we could somehow take a sample of his blood and inject it in everybody, you know, give them that joy that he had. Doesn't work that way, but rejoicing. Tonight, do we have grateful hearts? Is gratitude something that marks our life? Or are we more a complainer, a grumbler, a cup half empty? Or maybe yours is three-fourths empty, or you're on the empty mark all the time, you know? You're always driving on fumes. Is that kind of your life? And if it is, and I don't want anybody to admit anything, that's between you and God tonight. But if the needle of your gas gauge is always on empty, how much fun is life to you? I mean, do you even enjoy getting up in the morning? What is it that puts gratitude in you if that's your personality? And I beg you tonight to look at that, if that's you, and to say, I'm missing out. Remember that Jesus said he wanted us to have life, joy, and to have it more abundantly? He didn't want us just to dabble in it. He wanted it to be rich and full. And if we don't have that, there's only one person to blame. It's the person we see in the mirror. Nobody else. It's not your spouse's fault, not your kid's fault, not your job's fault. It's not your church's fault, for sure. It's your fault. It's my fault. So let's do business with it tonight. If you're here tonight, though, and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, lost soul, there's no way you could have gratitude when you're on your way to an eternity in hell. No way whatsoever. But tonight, Jesus loves you. I mean, not just like somebody looks at you and says, hey, I love you. Not like your spouse says, I love you, or your kids, or even though your dog can't say it, but they show you the love, and they just lick you all over, and no matter what you did, you know, they just love you. Oh, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a love that would bring the creator of the universe to this earth in flesh and blood to walk among those in whose image he took, and then to take our sins upon himself, to die on a cross, hang on Calvary's tree, to die, to rise from the grave, and to still offer the gift of salvation to all who will believe. That's love. That's amazing love. And that is a love tonight, lost soul, that when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, he puts that love in you, you will be very grateful. The spirit of thankfulness is born in your life. You need to be saved tonight. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I don't know who I'm talking to, but if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, right now, would you pray something like this? Lord, I am a sinner and I know it. But I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he rose from the grave. And Lord, there is no other plan of salvation but you. And I call on the name of Jesus right now and I ask him to save my soul. Have you prayed something like that tonight and meant it? If you have, would you just slip your hand up this evening? Then Heavenly Father, tonight as believers in Christ, we want to have that spirit of gratitude in spite of what's going on around us, Lord. And it's hard for me. I know it's hard for everybody. Our flesh fights gratitude every step of the way. But Lord, tonight, may we die to self. Help us, Lord, to allow you to show us just the many ways that you have watched over us, you've protected us, you've provided. Give us, Lord, that heart of gratitude that we need. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.